Amen. I hope that you saw we have a sermon note guide here. If you didn't get one in the back, feel free to kind of help carry along, something you can put in your Bible at the end and refer to and to consider throughout the week and pray through. So you owe me one. Yeah, that's for you. Okay. As we look through this scripture today, my hope is that by the end you can answer this question. I feel like these verses are pointing to this question, and that we find the answer to this question. And that is the question is this, that what are you pursuing right now? What are you pursuing that will satisfy the deep longing you have in your soul for peace? What are you pursuing that will fulfill your need to have a substantial life? What are you pursuing that will bring you joy, peace, and purpose? What are you pursuing that will bring you, you believe, will bring you a general delight to your life? In the Old Testament, there is a kind of parallel to what Paul is saying in this passage here, and it's from the book of Ecclesiastes, where you have this other great man of God in Solomon. And Solomon is the wisest man, some say, to ever have lived, and he is writing in Ecclesiastes, and he is really mining this discussion. And he's saying, of all these things that you could pursue, I've actually pursued them all. And since Solomon had Solomon's riches, he had his authority, he had his power, he had opportunity, he was able to look into everything in life that we would think about. And he got to sample it. He got to really engage. And so he looked at, is it in women? And so he had 1,000 concubines. I'm not recommending. I'm not saying that's a good idea. But he said, that it's not in that. That doesn't bring you fulfillment. He had opportunity to drink and to sample any kind of thing that would alter his state. And he said, I've done all of that. There's no end in that. He said, I've even worked really hard. I've made these awesome things. I've built buildings. There's no satisfaction in that. It doesn't fill that deep longing. Even the pursuit of wisdom in and of itself, although it's a good thing, it did not satisfy my soul. And so Solomon has done this in the Old Testament. And he is saying there are better pursuits in the Old Testament. And Paul is picking this same idea up. And he is fulfilling it. He's giving us a bigger picture. He has something that Solomon didn't have. He has someone that Solomon did not have. And you may experience this. I know all this week, these are things that have been percolating in my heart and my mind. And not just this week, but this week has been a joy for me to look at these scriptures and to answer some troubles in my own heart. I don't know about you, but it seems like there are many pursuits that I ought to be doing. I really need to be, you can fill in the blank there, I really need to be exercising more. I need to be reading more. I need to be spending more time with my kids. You know, if I was really doing this right, I would be taking Wendy on more dates. Amen. If I was really doing this, like if I was going to excel and be fulfilled and do, I would be spending more time in meeting with you guys. I would be spending more time. I ought to be spending more time in prayer. I also should be spending more time in taking care of myself. I should be spending more time with being with friends. I should be spending more time having deeper friendships. Deep, you know, deep friendships. I should be sinning less. I'm going to be honest. I should just be sinning less. I should be smiling more. I should be funny, but not too silly. I should be learning something new. I should be doing more of that, right? Do you ever get on these kicks? I should be caring for the poor more. I should be fasting. And you add all that up and you go, it's too much, right? Have you been there before? Like, I don't know. And where is? These are all good things. They're all good things. But where is the peace in all those supports and all those pursuits and those things that you're really looking for? At the end, do those pursuits satisfy? And I'm glad you asked that question, because here we are in Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 1, it says this, you saw that. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What does rejoice mean? It means joy, and do it again. And do it again. And here he is. And it's not the first time Paul said this in Philippians. If you are familiar with Philippians, he keeps saying it. Rejoice. Do joy again. Do joy again. Do joy again. Why does... I have my note here says, why does Paul keep saying this? It's a question I wanted to know as I was looking at this passage. Why does Paul keep saying this? And it's because the safest place in a Christian life is not in discovering new things. Although that's a delight we have in the Christian life, it's not the safest place. The safest place is returning again and again to Christ, to Jesus. So when you wander, when you suffer, when you succeed or when you fail, when you become confused or you think you know it all, the answer is come back to Jesus again. Rejoice. Let your joy be full again. See, the gospel, this that Jesus has come for us, he's died on the cross, he's been resurrected, and he has gone welcoming into this home in the future, and he sent the Holy Spirit. That gospel message is not just for how you enter into the kingdom of God, but it is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. The Christian life is all about learning to trade in the lesser treasures for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The Christian life is learning to trade lesser treasures, treasures nonetheless, for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. So there are some odd little things in here that Paul says, and it makes you kind of go, what do you mean by that? He says, to write the same thing, these same things to you, that is to rejoice, is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Safe for you. That's kind of an odd expression. In what way is this rejoicing? All these things that Paul has said leading up to this, how are those things a safe place for me? And so then he launches into those things that threaten your safety. The things that get us off track. And just as I was just speaking about, like this, these weeks leading up to it has been me just saying, like, what am I doing? Like, is this what I should be doing? Is this the thing that is going to satisfy? We're seeing success left and right. I mean, things are coming together here. Great things are great in family. Things are great in Africa. Things are great. But are those the things that really satisfy? For you today, you may come in today and say everything is bad, every left and right. And you are asking that very same question. What is that which satisfies? And Paul says, starting in verse 2, to put no confidence in the flesh. And if anyone has anyone should be putting confidence in the flesh, it would be Paul. In that time, as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, there are people there who are known as Judaizers. And Judaizers are those who are Jewish Christians, and they are leaders in the church. At least there's a group of them within the church. And they are mixing with those who were not Jewish and became Christians. And as you many of you know, like in the early century, the question was, do you have to become a Jew first? Do you have to enter into Abraham and the covenant and the laws and do all those things and celebrate that way and be circumcised as the beginning of a relationship to the covenant people of God? Do you have to do that and then you come to Jesus? And it was determined that you don't have to do that, that Jesus had come for Gentiles as they were to take them out of that. They don't have to come be Jews first. Well, there's a group of Judaizers who are saying, no, really, the best way, if you really want to be a real Christian, you need Christ, you need circumcision, and you need the law. And that will give you acceptance with God. Now, maybe you can get away from not doing that. You could go around, but you really, you know, you need to eat at the end of the line of the potluck, okay? I'm just saying. And Paul says, if that be the case, he says, if it had to do with circumcision and following the law, if that was going to bring you fulfillment, it should bring me fulfillment because there is no one better than me. I'm really good at this. I have a long resume that none of you Judaizers could even get close to, and I'm telling you, that's not what it's about. If there's anyone who could have earned righteousness, it was Paul. Maybe not much humility, but Paul could have done it. If anyone, it's me. He said, "Look at my identity. Look at who I am. Look at the things that I did that or do that matter." And so he begins to explain those things that he has done. And it asks the question for us too, then what are we building our identity on? If you were to say like, sometimes you've done those icebreaker games with people and you've told them like, maybe it's something to that's the first letter of your name and you're going to say something after it so they remember you. Or maybe you're in a little deeper group and you're going to sit and you're going to talk about, hey, give us like a bumper sticker of what you're all about, you know, one of those kind of things. So what is it? Like, what is your bumper sticker? What is the thing that describes you? If we could do a mission statement, or we could do a little moniker that describes you, what are you about? Maybe you're a huge family person. Like, that's the most important thing. Maybe it's success or education. Maybe it's just being the smartest person in the room. Or politics. Or work. Or ministry. Or parenting, that's what I'm about. That is the most important thing. And you think to yourself, as long as I get that right, everyone builds their resume. Sometimes we don't speak them out loud, and not unless you sit for a moment and think about it, you don't realize exactly what you're building your identity on. But we are building our identity. Second thing, he says there are things that Paul has inherited that he could look at and say, that's what makes me right. You see this long list in verses 5 through 6. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. So if you are a good Jew, you're circumcised. And Jesus was circumcised at the temple. He was in the temple. He was saying, I follow in the same footsteps of Jesus. I have been a faithful Jew. I am of the covenant people of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know anybody else from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, the first king. It's like he's saying, like, I'm like what the first king. I belong to this tribe because in the land of Benjamin is also the city of Jerusalem, the high holy city. And in the high holy city, there's the temple. If anybody had the background, he's saying, now of all the Jews, I'm going to tell you, of all of God's people, I am God's people. I belong to the right tribe. I belong to the nation of Israel. Of all of the Hebrews, I am so Hebrewish. It's me. I mean, I'm just dripping with it. Other places, Paul says, what value is all of that? And Paul says, every way, those are great values. In all ways, that's wonderful. But it is not the thing that brings about salvation. Those are wonderful gifts, but terrible saviors. So what does that mean for us? Well, today, nobody is sporting their Jewishness in here, right? We don't have the same issue that they did in the church of Philippi, where there's a group that's saying, you must be so Jewish, and then you can be right with God. If you follow the law, you do all the things right, you follow the system, then you're going to be okay. We don't say that anymore, but we do have a heavy emphasis in our church and in a Christian family. And you can also look at your church background, your history, where like you went to church so long ago that you remember hearing the gospel from puppets. I mean, that and flannel graphs, like you've been in it so long. You've had a board that has stickers on it for the people that you brought to church and the bringing your Bible every week. And like you have this long history. You may know so much about the Bible. And when you're in Sunday school class, you can just rattle stuff off. You may have gone to the right school and gone to the right seminary. You may have all of the things. And you and I can both kind of get comfortable. Because like I have those things too, right? I'm with you. But you can get comfortable in that and say, like, see? That's what I'm about. I'm in because of all those things. I've always been in. You can inherit advantages, but you can't inherit salvation. I especially want our young people to hear me right now, our students. You being here is a huge blessing. It's a blessing to us. This is also a great blessing to you. We have a lot of families that care deeply about their kids and their education and care about their growing up. And I think, like, I'm so proud of our people as we are continuing to grow in what it means to do family discipleship. And I want to tell you, young folks, you really do have a great advantage. You have inherited some great things by being in this fellowship. And you should see that as a great blessing, because there's a lot of people who are not doing what your parents are doing for you. There are churches that don't have other people coming alongside and wanting to see you grow up. But there is also a trouble with that, is that you can think, just because I went along with all of this stuff, that I'm all right. But for all of us, we enter into the kingdom of God across the threshold of humility, realizing that we don't have it together, that all of our string of good things that we did, the way that we always helped at church, the way we were nice to people, all of those things, they don't add up to anything if you don't have Jesus. And so I know there are parents too that have kids today that seem like they're knuckleheads. Okay, maybe all of us feel like that at times, right? And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I mean, are they going to get it? Or maybe they're wandering and they're confused and they're really wrestling with faith. I want to tell you, you need to trust in the Lord. Because their entrance into the kingdom of God is just like yours. It comes through through a threshold of humility, in which they have to realize, it isn't all the good things that I've done. I desperately need Jesus. And that is hard for us parents to watch our kids struggle and for them to keep relying on foolish things, and they pursue the wrong things. Continue to pray for them, because this is the threshold that leads into the kingdom of God. Now some of the kiddos, like, or all of us, some of us, we learn by listening and at other people. Like, we had that big brother, we're like, I'm not going to do that, you know? I do not want that kind of trouble. And the Lord does humble us. So we don't all have to go through all the mess, but our hearts are humbled. The Spirit does something. So don't be confused, family of God, that your kids are going to go through some things. And kids, when you go through those things, we want to tell you we have done the same thing. Amen, church? Has anyone entered into the kingdom of God because of your good works? No, we have all been brought to our knees where we said, man, I cannot do it on my own. I desperately need him. And so you look at us now, we look pretty good. And you think, wow, they just kind of eased into it. No, we did not ease into it. We have all come with tears. We've all come with brokenness, or you can't come at all. And we found Jesus, and he is delight to us. And we wander, and we forget, and we do the things that Paul says don't do. Sometimes we pursue lesser treasures. But this is the way to Christ. And when we come to Christ in faith and we bend our knees to him and we say, I desperately need you. I need everything you bring. I am useless and worthless. I pursued these things. And so we, as the church family, if you're a person coming in today and you're searching out faith, we want to say to you, we want to save you a lot of trouble. Like, trust me, you can pursue all these different things. There is nothing at the end of them. You can pursue drugs, alcohol, women, men, whatever, fame. You can do all those things. It'll come to no end. You can even pursue being the nicest person in the world. It's going to amount to nothing. We want to tell you, okay, you can try it out some more, but we're telling you, hopefully, if you're here today, you're getting pretty close. You're getting pretty close to saying, you know what? There is nothing else more important than Jesus. Paul then finally starts talking about the things that he's achieved. Not only do I come from the right place, not only do I do the right things, but I've made it. Like, of all the religious people, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a keeper of the law. Even as a Pharisee, like, they look to me to persecute those who are not following the law in the way that we think they should follow the law. I was even attacking the church. You could bring the law and apply it to my life, and you could not find anything wrong. He had the resume. He had discipline. He had accomplishments. If anyone was going to get in that way, it would have been Paul. Or at least the story that Paul told himself. Sometimes we do that too, don't we? I've heard so many people say, you know, I really do care about other people. And you look at your life and you go, do you? I really care for, like, making sure, I want to make sure that everyone's okay, and I give of myself, like in everything? Are you saying it about everything? Because I don't see that, right? There's sometimes we tell stories about ourselves that we have to kind of believe, and we only look towards the good things. I'm like, oh, I'm a pretty good person. We're using the wrong scale. And Paul says, I count it all as loss. Look here in verses 7 through 9. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this is the central passage. This is the thing that we are going to really sit on, is that, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul, throughout this, is using some shocking words. He is trying to get your attention. He says of those people in the church, he calls them dogs. Now, you know, we are a dog culture and a cat culture. We think they're beautiful, and we raise them, and they make more, right? We love them. This is not the case in Paul's time and in other parts of the world where dogs were like scavengers that you do not want in your house. You don't keep them in your house. You hope they don't attack you along the way. He calls these people in the church who seem to be the most righteous, he calls them, you dogs. Evildoers. You mutilate the flesh in circumcision. This is not nice. He is not using his polite words. And then he says, I count it all as rubbish. This is also not a nice word. It's not a nice word that you would use in a sermon. And in fact, I hate to tell you even what it means. It's like you could say it's like a trash bin, but it's kind of like poop. All of the things that you are doing that make you so right, they're poop. That's what Paul is saying. Everything you once trusted in now are refuse, are rubbish compared to Christ. It's not because those things in and of themselves are worthless. It's because Christ is infinitely better. What are you tempted to count as acceptable for God? What makes you feel good enough or spiritual enough, presentable enough? Paul's answer is the thing that you need more than anything else is Christ. Not just the forgiveness, not just heaven, but Christ himself. And Paul says, he is my Lord. A very intimate and personal language. Reminds us of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Finally, we end in verses 9 and 11. It says, I want you to rejoice again. I want you to be safe. I want you to be safe in your Christian walk. I want you to know what it's all about. I want to reintroduce to you the living treasure, not pedigree, not performance, not conformity to rules. But what I want you to know is I want you to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Not merely knowing about him, but knowing him. I think we may have talked about this before. Like in Spanish, there's the word saber and the words conocer. They both mean to know. But saber is to know facts about someone. Conocer means like I know you as a person. And so we are to have a relationship, a personal relationship to know him. A living relationship with a living God. And this is where we grow in our prayer. This is where we grow in meditation. This is where I'm encouraging you, not as a box to check off, but like this is how we spend time with him. We spend time with him as we pray together, as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as we serve and submit. We see the filling of the Spirit of God and we know him more. We become closer to him. The second thing is that he says, I want to experience the resurrection power, a power that defeated death, a power that defeated sin and sees that Christ is enthroned, all those big things, but also this power that we see that not just raised Christ from the dead, but raises us from the dead. The same power that is at work in Christ is at work in his people, that it's at work in you and me. Have any of you seen this kind of power in your life? Has he allowed you to be an overcomer in your life? Or are you seeing in yourself a change for the good? Amen? Anyone? Amen. Amen. That is resurrection kind of power working with you, in you. You look different than you did before Christ. You are being more faithful. You are sinning less. You are having real blessings in your house and in your household. And corporately, we see this resurrection power having effect in our community. Even this week, as the people of God together, like jam is happening, and there's like 150 kids, and they're learning about Jesus and jumping around and reciting Bible verses. I want to tell you, that is because of the power of God. At Camp Blessing and here. That's the power of God at work. We need to recognize, like, He's doing great things. Think about East Africa. We're starting more and more classes all over East Africa and South Sudan and all over. There's schools being built in the slums outside of Nairobi. People are giving their lives in sacrifice and service, and we're seeing it in the people of God all over the globe. That's resurrection power. We're seeing God use us and use our friends in Christ. And finally, he says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We want we all want resurrection power. We want to be offensive, but he also says that we are to know suffering. We aren't to resist suffering. Paul says that we have both of these things, both the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What is so crazy is that Jesus could have skipped suffering. But he didn't. He lived a life of suffering in order to fulfill his work and to be an example of how to suffer. He also was showing his love for us as he suffered along the way, so that now, in our suffering, we can have fellowship with him. He knows what it's like. He can be present with us. And so today, maybe you are not feeling like you are living in the power of the resurrection. Maybe you are definitely in the midst of suffering. What I want to tell you, just know him like this. Spend time with him and share in that suffering together. He is present with you. I mean, the Father orchestrated his life so that he would have suffering to go along with your suffering. That's crazy. And he said yes to that. When he said yes to that, he's also saying yes to you. He's with us in the fellowship of the suffering. As we conclude, everyone is pursuing some kind of gain. Maybe it's money, influence, comfort, recognition, security, success. The question is not whether you are in need of peace. The question is not, are you trying to pursue fulfillment? Do you want to be whole? The question is, are you pursuing things merely to satisfy the flesh? Or are you pursuing lesser things? My hope today would be, as you see on this little sheet here, if you would be able, in my lesser treasures, to be able to put something in that box today and say, you know what? Maybe I'm doing pretty good today, but I want to tell you, this is my tendency for these lesser treasures. And if you could identify those things and then be satisfied here with the greater treasure, which is Jesus, it would have been a good day. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The Christian life is about learning this lesson again and again. Rejoice in the Lord. For that is where you are safe with him. Let's pray.